right. Well, good morning. Good to be with you guys. If you got a Bible, go ahead and open it up. We're in John chapter 21. We're going to wrap up the Gospel of John this morning. It's been a three-year journey walking through the Gospel of John, and it's bittersweet. So I'm definitely going to miss it. You know, it took 3 years or so to walk through it, so there's a chance I'll never teach through the entire book again. So it's going to be exciting to get into other books of the Bible. And next week, I'm starting the book of 1 Thessalonians. I'll share more about that later. But today, we're wrapping up the Gospel of John. So as John chapter 21 in your New Testament, open it up. It's towards the back of the Bible. If you've got a smart device, it's super simple to find. So make sure you get there. Today, what we're looking at is Peter's life and kind of picking up the pieces after significant failure. And so Peter's going to be restored. He's going to be reinstated towards ministry and mission. And Jesus shows up in the midst of his failure and his disappointment, discouragement, and depression. And he shows up, reveals himself, not only reveals himself, but reinstates Peter. He restores him. And so on this concept and theme of restoration, I just got to ask, anybody in the room by chance have ever restored a vehicle before? Raise your hand. Restored it. Raise your hands high. All my restoration guys are in the second service. Good job, guys. I restored a 1982 4x4 Chevrolet pickup truck, granny low 4-speed, 6-inch lift, 36-inch buckshots on it, 350 crate motor, 411 gears, granny low 4-speed. It was awesome. I mean, that's awesome, man. So some of you are like, what is he talking about? You just have to be there. So some of you guys don't care about trucks. You love cars, and you love to see them restored. Barrett Jackson, check this out, 1967 Corvette right here was fully restored. That sucker went for like $220,000. Here's a 1979 Bronco. I love this thing. Incredible truck. That went for somewhere near the same kind of price. These are fully restored vehicles. Like they were terrible condition, and they're brought up and made in this impressive design and this beauty. And the guys, they're collector's items. And here's a 1978 guy whose life was restored. Check this out. That guy's life was a train wreck. Like God salvaged, like restored that man's life. Like complete restoration. The Bible says that he removes the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. He rewires the desires. After high school, I watched some of my friends overdose. One guy drowned in a bathtub on his own vomit. Went to the funerals, went to these multiple funerals, and I look back at my life and I say, man, God saved me from darkness. I was on a wrong pathway, and it was a highway headed to hell for sure, and the Lord restored me. And so today what we're going to learn is about how to pick up the pieces after failure. Some of you are in failing marriages. Some of you are in failing businesses. Some of you are in a failing season of life where you morally have blown it. And so some of you are perhaps even in a place of feeling failure about your own faith. So how do you pick up the pieces and move forward? And what I want to highlight to you is Jesus' radical intention to restore people that are hurting, that are broken, that are in need of restoration. Amen? That's the life of Peter. Peter denied the Lord Jesus how many times? Three times. Peter boasted three different times that he was going to die for Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, you're not going to, or he said, I would lay down my life for you. And Jesus is like, look, man, ultimately you're going to deny me three different times. Peter was constantly, he was the guy who overcommitted and underdelivered. You ever met somebody like that? They always overcommit, but they underdeliver. So let me tell you, Peter was a project for Jesus, just FYI. He's the EGR. EGRs in churches, they're known as EGRs. They're extra grace required kind of people. Peter was the EGR, extra grace required. He was a project disciple in many ways, and he had a lot of fears and failures. And so we pick up the story where after the death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples, seven of them he did. And there's this miraculous catch where the disciples go fishing when they really had no business to go fishing. They were supposed to stay on the mountain, and Peter gets tired of waiting and says, "I'm going fishing." And really what that means is actually he was going back to his old ways. He was going back to his profession of fishing because he was a fisherman. That was the family business. And the two guys that are the early adopters and follow Peter the leader, is a guy named Thomas, and Thomas is a what? He's a doubter. And then there was Nathaniel, and Nathaniel was a skeptic. And so literally the first two guys that are the early adopters to Peter's plan to just go back to their profession is a doubter and a skeptic. Just shows the power of a leader and even going the wrong direction. And so what we do is we pick up the pieces and we see that Peter is kind of in his failure. He's kind of in his rebellion, going the wrong direction. And then the Bible tells us, we learned last week, is that Jesus shows up in the midst of the rebellion, in the midst of the detour, and he reveals himself. And then they have a futile night of fishing. They can't catch anything. And then Jesus shows up at the crack of dawn on the shore and says, "Cast your net on the other side." And the guys say, "Oh," and they go ahead and do it, and boom, it's a massive catch. 153 fish. And Peter's pumped, and he jumps out of the boat. That's impulsive Peter. And he's swimming in his rope about 100 and something yards through the Sea of Galilee. He's swimming, and he gets up there, and Jesus has got a charcoal fire. The last time Peter saw a charcoal fire was when he was in the courtyard after he had denied even knowing Jesus. Then he heard that rooster crow. So there's a lot going on in Peter's life. He's struggling with fear. He's struggling with failure, and he's wondering, how in the world is this going to work out? I love Jesus, and here he is. And then Jesus breaks bread, and he has a meal. And so that's where we're at. In John chapter 21, open your Bible. If you're an outline taker, note maker, here's how you're going to see it, is we're going to see that Jesus is going to restore Peter. And really, there's a series of questions that Jesus is going to ask in order to restore him. Are you hearing me? There's a complete restoration project. The project is Peter. He needs to be restored. This man is a man of fear, a man of impulsiveness, a man of pride, but he needs to be restored. This is Jesus' number one mission at this moment. Restore Peter. Get him restored. Verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." What I want to point out to you is these questions. Jesus asked how many questions? Good job. Why is three important? Because three is important because Peter denied Jesus how many times? So every single time Peter denied Jesus, he was actually reinstating Peter. That's a message for all of us. For every sin, there is a solution. There is redemption. There is hope. There is a reinstatement. There is restoration. Also, I want you to note that what's going on with Peter right now is that it's a very public thing. The disciples are all there together. They're all on the shore. They just made this miraculous catch. And so Jesus is doing this publicly. And typically what I will say in like leadership, I'll say, hey, you always want to rebuke in private and celebrate in public. Meaning like you don't want to rebuke people in public a lot unless their sins are public. And so what happens is this, is Peter, his denial of Jesus Christ was very public. In other words, like everybody knew what Peter did. And so guess what? Jesus thinks everybody knows, needs to know, the disciples especially, that Peter is going to be restored. I'm putting my endorsement on him. He needs to be restored in the midst of all his peers. He needs to be reinstated. And so three times he's going to say, do you love me? And then Peter's going to respond, you know I love you. And then Jesus gives him a job three different times. Tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Multiple times. And so the questions come like this. The first question is Peter, do you love me? The phrase for love is agape. In the original languages, it's a total commitment, 100, sellout kind of love. Like the kind of love that if you had to choose life between you or your child, you would die for that child or your spouse. It's a 100% commitment kind of love. And Jesus asks, do you agape love me? And Peter responds, look what he says, look in the scripture, verse 15, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And the phrase for the word for love in the original languages is phileo, and it is not agape. Agape is a 100% divine kind of love. It's a total commitment kind of love. And Peter says, I don't agape love you, but I phileo love you. And what that means is phileo is where you get like even the city of Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly. It's a friendship kind of love. So Peter's like, I can't agape love you, but I can phileo love you. So what's going on? Before you beat up Peter for a moment, let's just say like actually he's doing a really good job. Because that's where he's really at. Because Peter's track record is, right, it's overcommit and underdeliver. Amen? Peter's track record, history is the greatest indicator for what happens in the future. Historically, Peter overpromises, underdelivers every time, like clockwork. So what's he do here? He's actually going to say right where he's at, I don't agape love you right now, but I phileo love you. That's hard for Peter to probably accept, but at least it's telling the truth. And so Jesus is going to ask him a second time. Look what it says in verse 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So Jesus actually uses the same word again. Do you agape love me? Like he's staying on it. He's not going to let Peter off the hook. Do you total commitment kind of love me? And Peter responds, in essence, no, I phileo love you. I love you with a brotherly kind of love. I love you with a friendship kind of love. Now, let's go back just for a moment because I missed it in verse 15. Some of it raised the question is, what does it mean when Jesus says, do you love me more than these? There's kind of question right now. Peter's heart is in question. What does he truly love? He's not answering the agape kind of love. It's not the full-on commitment kind of love. But Jesus asked a question in the very beginning. He says, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Well, there's three different interpretations on what people believe the these are. One could be is, remember, this is like they're on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. One could be is like, it could be more than these guys. Like, do you love me more than these guys love me? Because they love me a lot. Do you love me more than these guys the way they love me? That could be that. Or it could be like, do you love me more than these guys? Like, you love Thomas, you love Nathaniel, you love John, but do you love me more than them? I just need to know. And that happens, right? People sometimes love people more than they love Jesus. And that's a misplaced hope. It's really bad. You don't want to do that. Or it could be, and this is what I think it probably is Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And I think he's pointing at perhaps the 153 fish, the boats, the tackle. In other words, Peter, I just got to know something. Do you love your work more than worshiping me? Because that was Peter's problem. To me, I think he missed it, and he was supposed to be a preacher, a teacher, a church planter, and he said, forget that, I'm going fishing. And so there's a huge message right there for Peter. Like, Peter, you love this stuff? You love that old life more than me? I'm just asking the question. And all the disciples are probably like, oh, man, this is, woo. And they're feeling guilty because they shouldn't do that. Nathaniel, Thomas, all the other guys are there. Like, yeah, we were called to follow Jesus. Remember what he already said. He says, you guys are fishing, but I'm going to turn you into fishers of what? Fishers of men. So the whole vision was to leave one profession and go into another. That was the vision, the calling. And so I think you're not like in heresy land if you have a different interpretation on this. I think do you love me more than your work? And that's an easy idol for many of us. You love work more than you love the worship of Jesus. And you sacrifice your family, you sacrifice your faith, you compromise your faith so that your work will work out. So there's some tension points right here for Peter and for what's going on here. It's very public. It's not private. He didn't pull him over to the side. John is the writer. He's right there. Peter, James, and John, those are the inner circle. John's writing this all down. He's recording all this. Mental note to self, this is what happened. And Jesus asked Peter two different times already, do you agape love me? And Peter, in essence, says, no, I phileo love you. I don't full on 100% commitment love you like I used to say I did, but a phileo love you. Doesn't mean he's denying Jesus as the deity. He's still calling him Lord. But he's like, I'm just not there. Boy, how good would that be for you and me to square up and to be honest where we're at? I'm not a full sold out believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm like stepping into it. I'm trying to live it, and I screw up and I mess up, but I love Jesus. I just don't know if I'm fully committed. That's where Peter is at. Some of you have a calling on your life to start a ministry, to build a business, to build a marriage, to serve Jesus Christ, and you know it. And maybe you took the detour. Maybe you said, going fishing. Here's the good news. Jesus stands on that shore. Jesus says it's not over. Jesus says, keep moving forward. Jesus has a message for you. Your time's not up. And so what does he tell Peter? Two times he said, first he said, feed my lambs. That means I think take care of the little ones ultimately in the church, because lambs and sheep, FYI, in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, are likened to believers. And shepherd is a pastor. That's where we even get the word pastor. It comes from the idea of a shepherd. And Jesus is the great shepherd, and Peter's going to be the under-shepherd. So he says, you're in charge. You got to make a difference in the life of the church. And so let's look, continuing on the third time. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And all the disciples are like, oh man, this is going bad for Peter. Do you love me? And Peter was grieved. In other words, he's crying. He's upset because he knows this is embarrassing, but at least he's sticking to the truth because he knows Jesus knows everything. Jesus is omniscient. He's grieved, and he says, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, help me out. You know what? you know everything. In other words, you're reading my mind. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Here's the really cool thing you need to know about Jesus. Jesus in this moment lowers the bar for Peter. He doesn't say a third time, do you agape love me? He just says, do you phileo love me? And Peter's like, that's where I'm at. That's all I got. At least he's not over-promising and under-delivering. At least he's being true to himself. Because guess what? At the end of the day, the Lord knows everything. He knows. You've heard fake it till you make it. Ain't no faking with Jesus. He can see right through it. So there's these questions, and they're designed to build Peter up, not break him down. And then there's this calling, verse 19. Check it out. Verse 18 and 19, let's look at that. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands. Another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This was to show the kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus told him exactly what was going to happen to Peter's life, that he would die. And the stretching out your hands was another way of saying you're going to get crucified for God's glory. The disciples will die a martyr's death, and Nero will institute systematic persecution empire-wide. To be Christian is to be an outlaw, and the consequence will be death. And Peter is going to the cross, and he will get crucified some probably 30 years later after this incident. But before he gets crucified, he is preaching the gospel, building the church. He's on fire for Jesus Christ. Thousands come to faith in Christ. He calls people to repentance. The church is born with Peter. Peter has a vision that the church isn't supposed to just stay distinctively ethnically Jewish. Rather, it should be a church for all people and all nations, and the gospel should go forth through the apostles' work, the establishment of the church, and it's got to go forward, and he will ultimately get outlawed and then crucified, and then he will say, crucify me upside down. To be crucified in the same manner of my Lord is not worthy. And that's exactly what happens to Peter. It's a calling, and it's a calling for us as believers to understand that there's a calling for to be a disciple. If you want to live, you're going to have to die. If you want to find your life, you better lose it. So there's a paradox in the Christian life that it's not just sweet success equals high-level Christianity. No, suffering, hardship equals perseverance and endurance and hope and blessing. And so there's a calling on Peter's life that you're going to go through this, but it's for God's glory. So there's Peter, there he is, and then there's the commitment. Look what it says, verse 19. It says, and after saying this, he said to him, that's Jesus said to Peter, help me out, two words, follow me. Those are the first words Peter heard, those will be the last. That's how your faith starts. That's how your faith should end. You start and you finish by following Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Vision for the Christian life is not that you accomplish all these things, that you leverage your best gifts and talents, and that you amazing achievements. And that's not success. Success is being obedient with what you have to give glory to God. Jesus just says, here's how I'm going to break it down. This is what I want. I want you to follow me. Now, I think what he's meaning is two things. One, spiritually, like follow me in the Christian life. And then secondly, I think he means it literally. Like, Peter, come on, follow me. We're going to walk. When I take guys out and I'm working with especially young boys or young men, and they're antsy and frustrated, instead of sitting in my office and like dumping all their dirt, I just say, hey, you want to go on a walk? Let's go on a walk. Let's walk to campus. I got bird dogs, and I'll let them run around the campus for a minute. So tell me what's going on. Kind of loosens things up. Jesus says, follow me. So he's following, and then Jesus is going to say something to Peter, and he's already told him, you know, I'm reinstating you. You're going to be a shepherd. You're going to take care of the lambs and the sheep. You're going to be a shepherd. And so Peter's like, yeah, that's great. And then he's like, and you're going to get crucified. And Peter's like, so look what happens. Peter's response is, He's following Jesus. Verse 20, Peter turns and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So John's just right behind him with Peter and Jesus, and he's listening in. And the one who had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him and he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" In other words, like, "Lord, I'm getting crucified. What about him?" John's like, "Dude, leave me out of this. Like, this is heavy. Don't bring me into this. What about this guy, huh? What about him? Peter, James, and John, are we all getting crucified?" And here's what he says, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And so the saying spread among the brothers that the disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, "But if it is my will, he will remain until I come. What is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know the testimony is true. Now, there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Here's what you need to know with Peter's response. Number one, you see that he's really quick to speak, make some big mistakes. He's starting to question his calling. He's starting to question, like, the obedience factor, and then he's actually starting to compare himself. This is the worst thing you can do as a believer, is that you start comparing yourself to everybody else. Your race is your race. The Christian life is you're living before an audience of one. There is one person that is the judge of your life, and his name is Jesus. And you should seek to live your life in the audience of one. And no matter what happens, stop comparing yourself to somebody else. That's their race. This is your race. And your job should be, is I want to be faithful to run the race that God has called me to, no matter how hard or how wonderful it may be, but that's what you need to do. Peter's getting distracted. He's getting discouraged in this moment. Who wants to die on a cross? He's calling out other guys. And Jesus says to him again, "Follow me." That's your job. You need to follow after Jesus Christ. And so you ask me, how do I apply this to my life? I would say I'm asking you to consider, as a believer in Jesus Christ, just really how committed are you? There is right now what I would call, there is a crowd Christianity. So if you're an outline maker, note taker, this is what I'm asking you to do. Jesus calls for a 100% commitment to love and to live for him. This is exactly what Peter was being challenged to do with the agape love. He needed to love Jesus above everything else, above more than his work, above more than his buddies, above more than anything. And that is the call for you. Do you love Jesus Christ above all other things, people and things? It's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to live the Christian life without a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's impossible to love people the way they ought to be loved unless you experience the love of God in your own life. I can't love my wife the way I should unless I have that vital relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, men, you're told in Ephesians 5 that you're to love your wife just as Christ loves the church. That's a divine kind of love. I got to love my wife, Leslie, with the divine kind of love. And so love for us is the marker of how Christians are to be identified. And your love above anything else should be Jesus. Jesus needs to be number one in your life. Some of you love many things. And the greatest commandment in the Bible is love God, love your neighbor. Those are the greatest commandments. That's the essence. Like, our job is to love. And Jesus is calling this out of Peter. Do you love me? Do you agape love me? Do you have a 100%? And the truth is most of you and myself tend and trend towards the phileo love, not the agape love. So when you look in the mirror, be very careful. Do not be the boastful, over-promise, under-deliver to where you're at. Some of you love our country very much, and we're in political tension times. And I want to tell you, your allegiance needs to be first and foremost to the kingdom of God before the country. Some of you love your marriage so much, and I think that's great. I think it's great to love your country too. However, if your marriage is over the priority of worshiping and living for the master, you're idolizing the spouse, and you're ending up going to deplete and destroy your marriage. Meaning, there's some easy idols in American culture. Meaning, you have to love Jesus more than your work. And that was Peter's challenge. It's also, you have to love the master more than the money. That was the rich young fool's problem. He loved money so much he couldn't leave it. And Jesus says, you better take all your money and sell it and give it to the poor and then come follow me. So the push is for Christians, is are you committed to Jesus Christ? You need to love the king more than this country. You need to love the master more than your marriage. You need to put Jesus as the high king of heaven above your love and affection for the child. And what we live in is in a culture where there's easy substitutes and idols that slip in and get the affection and the attention of ourselves. So my question to you is do you love Jesus above all else? And next week, I'll speak more to some of the political issues that are going on. I'm also doing a teaching series out of 1 Thessalonians about end times when Christ, living in light of Christ's return. And I understand there's a lot going on right now, but Christians as a whole, these are the three priorities that it means to follow after Jesus and be committed. Secondly, I would say is that you offer yourself as a sacrifice, offer your life to sacrifice to serve Jesus and his church. And this is two ways I think that we demonstrate a sacrificial life. Because remember, Jesus told Peter, literally, you're going to the cross. In other words, literally, you're going to sacrifice your life for me. And there are some parallels for Christians in living the Christian life. Is like, right, if you want to live, you're going to have to die. Pick up your cross and follow me. Literally, the phrase is constantly in Christianity about following Jesus is deny yourself, deny yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross. That means self cannot be in front of the Savior. So here's two ways I would challenge you to offer your life to serve Jesus and his church. And you say to me, why about the church? Well, this is Peter's challenge too, right? Feed my lambs, tend my lambs, feed my sheep. Like the priority is, hey, the church is the primary vessel in which God's righteousness goes forth through the world. You are a light to the world, salt of the earth. Like the church, the church, the church. And you are the church. And what we do in American Christianity is we say, if the pastor's really good, that's where we go. Or if the music's really good, that's where we go. That's what makes a great church. Well, no. I think what makes a great church is the people. Because the pastor will die, but the church, the gospel message will go from generation to generation in the hearts of young people and families, being salt of the earth in the business community, in the health professions, in the academic professions, in the work industry, everything. You guys are salt of the earth. So what do? You offer your life as a sacrifice to serve Jesus Christ. You live for him. You love him. How do you do that? I would say the most two important markers for me and what I see in the Bible is, do you give a witness to Jesus Christ? And to give a witness of Jesus Christ today, you will be politically incorrect. You will be ostracized. You will be challenged. All of you that have never been baptized should be baptized by immersion. You should go public in your faith. You need to tell people you're living for Jesus. You should live for him. You should be proud of him. He is your king. Amen? So I want you to be courageous. I want you to be outspoken. The word martyr is witness. You need to be a witness. You need to give your witness to Jesus Christ. Why you make the decisions you make in the business. Why you make the decisions you make for your family. Why you make the decisions you make. Everything. You need to do it in obedience to Jesus Christ. Secondly, I think the greatest marker is giving financially. Because if you give, that shows that you're trusting in the easy idol is money. And we obsess over possessions. And on average, the average church attender gives like 2% of their income. When the Old Testament teaches a tithe, 10%, and the New Testament teaches sacrificial giving up to 33%. I'm just saying the markers for me, and I practice what I preach. I've told you before, I never preach from the pulpit what I haven't first taught at the table. I live this out. I need to be a witness for Jesus, give witness, and I need to give faithfully and financially. Those are two huge markers. And the last one is this, is you need to follow him no matter what. In today's time, we follow a political party. We follow a celebrity. We follow a celebrity pastor. We follow a worship movement. But at the end of the day, the most important person to follow is Jesus Christ. And so if you get your news feed from one particular voice or messaging system, like, and you didn't crack the book, then shame on you. It bothers me that it's so easy in Christian culture today that you just watch somebody spouting out whatever they believe is going on in our times, in our culture, but you forgot to crack the book. Like, how about, what does Jesus say about this? How about, what does the Bible say about this? Like, that is the kind of believer you need to be, okay? Like, you need to be a believer who goes, I'm going to live under the authority of God's word. I'm not just going to be swept away with popular cultural voices. I'm going to grit it, sift it. I'm going to see what's there. And so for you, your greatest quest is to follow after Jesus Christ. That is the call. That is the command. All the days of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today's message. Father, my question is for each and every person is, will people step forward and move from a crowd to a commitment to follow after you? Father, will they move from phileo love to agape love and be more in? For the singles, will they agape love? For the married, will they agape love? For the business individuals, will they agape love? Will they put you first above everything else? And Lord, find freedom and blessing in that obedience. Might we be committed people, men and women and young people, all for you and your glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. So here's the last question I want you to think about is, are you committed? Are you committed to Jesus and are you committed to the church? That's what we want to do at North Valley. We want to help you take those next steps. This church ought to be known for the congregation and the power in it. Here's a story of a man whose life was deeply changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ through this church. And note what he says about the congregation. He came on a Thursday night because he works on Sundays. Here's Tom's story. Check it out. Your family grew up or Christian orientation at some level, but like you knew the church a little bit, but not Jesus. Then there's a downward spiral.
When I was like 14, I told my parents, I was like, I don't really believe in like church. It just wasn't for me. And as I got older in my late teens and into college, I kind of had a ton of anxiety, depression, like really terrible suicidal thoughts. And I was just trying to escape them. Since a young age, my mind would just go a million miles an hour. So I wasn't living the life that I actually wanted to live. And all this anxiety just built up. I had a really bad panic attack, went to the hospital, and woke up the next day with a bunch of disorders that I didn't even know existed. Panic disorder, agoraphobia, which is fear of leaving the house. Depersonalization, which is where you're basically cut off from your emotions, like if you're in a really bad situation, but it didn't go away. So for the next multiple years, I was afraid of everything. I was afraid that something was gonna poison me and get me back into that panic attack I had. And this lasted for years and years. So it set me on a spiritual journey. I was like, if this is life, I need to figure it out because this isn't worth living.
So then what turns the corner for you?
I had a personal training business and I had a lot of really amazing clients during that time. And I started to connect the dots. A number of them were Christian. And I started to notice that there was something about the Christian clients. It was always like a light during the day. Like I'd have a ton of clients during the day, and then the certain people would come in, and I was like, oh, this is such a relief because they're just awesome. And then it was like the one thing I haven't looked at is Jesus, so why don't I start to dive into that? I think the Holy Spirit just moved over 3 or 4 years, and it clicked, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is really what did it.
Yeah. How would you say that the gospel, you know, Jesus really being the gospel, how has that changed your life?
Yeah, so I thought that I had to earn, like, my love with a spiritual journey. Like, I was just trying a million things. And finally, I was just like, I give up. Like, I'll look into Jesus, and turns out he did it for us. Like, it's like Jesus, he came to get us. And it's like, that's our God. He came to get us. And it's just, like, the most beautiful thing.
How can you look back on your life, Tom, and see how God came for you, though?
No, yeah, I just, looking back, there's so many places where he was knocking on the door. He never gives up. Whenever you decide to turn back towards him, he's right there with his arms wide open, and it's real. And so, like, anytime I have a bad time or I'm struggling with something, I just really get back in the gospel and, like, that type of love where he did all of that for us because he loves us, and that'll never change.
How has the church impacted you here at North Valley, and what's special about it to you as a kind of a new believer?
Just how welcoming it is here, and how you can just show up as you are and loved, and everyone talks to you. And I think the thing that really clicked with me is on that spiritual journey, I was like trying all these things, but mostly I felt like alone during that journey. And I one night I was here and I was like, everybody here believes what I believe. Like, this is so cool. So just the community aspect of it.
I think that's the good news of the gospel message, and you see it repeated over and over in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, that, you know, like he came for us, and then even in the rebellion and in the running, like, Jesus is there.